Thank you for your commitment to us. All the things that you do to bring us closer to yourself. Including, and I pray this would be part of today's service, that you would tear down a lie that we tell ourselves about where we stand before you along one particular line of Christian practice. Holy Spirit, that you would be close to lead us in what is true, where there is room in our life, and there is always room in our lives for repentance and for confession. Lord, you would lead us there. And where there is room in our lives for rest, that you will lead us to the rest that you give your beloved. Father, I ask that you would heal our eyes by grace, so that we might behold some truth this morning we might not have seen before. That you would heal our ears by grace, that we may hear the voice of your Spirit in ways clearer than we have in the past. And you would heal our imaginations by grace, so that we begin to dream the dreams that you have for us, and that we would have false thoughts and false imaginations torn down. I pray, Lord, that as you are a friend to sinners, that you would help us to be good friends to sinners as well, including the sinner that is us. Help us to be better friends to ourselves than we are at times when it comes to condemnation that we pull down that is not condemnation that you have given to us. One that is spoken by the flesh, one that is spoken by the devil, one that is spoken over our lives by this world that we live in. Well, we want to hear your voice, and we want to hear it clear. So we ask, Lord, for this gift of grace to be ours today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you quickly to be seated. It's good to have you with us this morning. And here is the time of the service where the pastor really goes hard and lays on those chickens who stayed home during the snow. But I have to say, I'm not that guy. I once was that guy. I found it kind of helpful to give people a hard time. Or I thought it was what you're supposed to do because the pastor I worked for mentored the guilt trip when it came to snow. And so those of you who are gathered with us at home, I'm glad you're there because you're likely there because you didn't feel comfortable coming here. I don't want anybody ever driving to church feeling unsafe. Ever. That's just the way it is. And so I'm glad that you felt safe coming, and I'm going to try and get you out of here so that you feel safe all the way home. But then again, it is me preaching, but it looks like it's pushing off a little bit. So anyway, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad those of you here gathering with us online are there with us. I believe God has a word of comfort for us this day, and a couple of quick announcements. Next Sunday, following our morning service, our members meeting is going to take place, and so there's going to be a shortened time of teaching. And really what I'm going to do is I have a third point that I will get to today, and I'm going to cut that out and just talk about it next week, briefly lay before you what is it like to spend a day in prayer with God. The Scripture encourages us to pray always. Well, that's impossible, right? You got to sleep sometime. So there's going to be a little bit of talking about that. What does it look like? What is the Scripture actually commending? Because I don't believe the Scripture commends us to do something that is physically impossible for us to engage in. So we're going to demystify that just a little bit and set you up to be a good friend to yourself. And by that, I mean, you can stop giving yourself a hard time for the poor excuse for a prayer that you are. Which actually is part one and part two of today. I want to give you a little bit of grace so you stop giving yourself a really hard time for the prayer that you're not. But before we get there, two more announcements. Ted's going to come up and he's going to talk about what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights the first half of this year. It's completely different than what we've done. We're experiencing something a little bit different. It's a little ambitious for us. But Ted and Carol are going to lead us through a Bible study called Experiencing God. Some of you may have done... Oh, he brought his own show and tell, so I'll keep mine. I did this study decades ago, and it's a study that has been used in the church for 20, 25, almost 30 years now, and has been very fruitful and very encouraging. And Ted, if you'll just tell us a little bit about that, this will be happening in February, and if you have questions, February probably all the way into June.
Probably, yes. So Carol and I had a chance to take this. It's a Bible study, but it's not like any other Bible study. But last year we took it and we loved it. Basically, it's a Bible study, but you look at the Bible, and the whole goal of it is to have an experiential love relationship with God, where you get to know Him. So it basically goes and takes the scriptures, you learn things, you see the patterns, see how God works, and basically it takes some of the changes some of their ways, the thinking, and it gives you new attitudes and new concepts of how God has worked and how He wants to work in your life. So it's a good thing. You know, we're retired, so we're able to do all the lessons all the time and all that. But any effort you can put into this, you will get a reward for it. So you can't do the whole thing. So there's 12 units. We have an introductory session on February 5th. And there you pick up a book. And then you start reading it. And if you can't read everything, it's great. There's questions here that are tough. And if you can't answer them, you can't say yes or you can't give the right answer, then just be honest and you'll learn. And so it's good. Anything I missed, Carol? Yeah. Yeah. So this actually, Pastor Brian just prayed this awesome prayer. And this book is like part of that answer to that prayer. This will help give that relationship and experience with God.
Very good. Thank you. There'll be more to come, and I would encourage you to at least come out if you have the opportunity to the introductory night. Ask Ted, ask Carol questions. You can ask me some questions. I've done the Bible study before, like I said, decades ago, but I'm going to go through it again with them. Maybe the best thing about this is I'm not the teacher. Not because it gives me a break, but it's probably the best thing about it. And then beginning February 2nd, which is the first Sunday in February, we're going to pick up another six-week series during the Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock. It's on service, loving your church loving your church with your heart, your time, and your gifts. Just so when we come together on Sunday mornings, we're basically talking about what church culture ought to look like. We've been through a couple of things, and next we're taking a look at service. So, are you ready? I kind of have a lot of not conflicting thoughts in my mind, but there's so many different tacks I can take to approach today, and it's going to be hard for me to shut some of them down. And I want to say, here, let's start with this. This is a brand new thought. It might not be a good, but it's brand new right now, so we're going to roll with it. Give yourself, take about 30 seconds and evaluate your prayer life as it was this past week. Give yourself a grade, your prayer life this last week. And then roll that then into, all right, how about the previous 4 weeks? And then overall, how would you grade your prayer life in the entire year of 2024? So you have some form of grade forming there. Based on what you think your prayer life should have been, where would you move your prayer life grade? Those of you who knew Jude and Marina, compared to the prayer life you think they have, how would you move your prayer life grade? There might be nobody here passing now. Can I tell you, I believe that wherever you landed on, it is likely, I'm not going to say guaranteed, but it is likely that the Father's evaluation of your prayer life is better than your evaluation of your prayer life. It's likely that that's the case, that He's more satisfied with the praying that you do than you do. And I think we are right to anticipate growth. We are right to desire more. But if you've ever had the same experience that I've had, which mirrors the experience of a pastor named John Ortberg, He was talking about a time he received a book on the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, by a man named Richard Foster. And it's one of the classic books out there when it comes to spiritual disciplines. He said somebody gave him this book for Christmas, and he opened it up, and he's looking through the table of contents, and he goes, well, the first thing I notice is he goes through 12 different spiritual disciplines that are important to be a part of every believer's life. And he goes, I didn't know there were 12, and I was struggling with guilt over praying in the Bible reading part. I was feeling guilty enough for not doing these two. I didn't know I had 10 more things to feel guilty about. I will tell you, in my experience, most believers struggle with where they are when it comes to their daily experience of the Bible and their daily experience of prayer. And I'm not here to give anybody an out, but I am here to paint a way forward that maybe you will find hopeful and helpful. In John 15, Jesus teaches us how to be with him. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let me just pause there. If you're in the Lord, can I tell you, already you are clean. Our default place before our Heavenly Father as those who have been forgiven is clean. It doesn't matter by default how you acted last week. By default, we are in Christ, which means we are covered by His blood, which means in the eyes of our Father, we are clean. Does that mean we don't have areas of growth? Oh, good grief, we desperately have areas of growth. And we step out of our inheritance, we step out of our place of cleanness when we dilly-dally with lower things, with tawdry things, with sinful things. But our default place is one of being a saint before the Lord. Verse 4, abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So today's topic is prayer. Loved ones, let us pray alone in 2025. That is the call. Last week's call was, loved ones, let us pray together in 2025. But on the table is our personal prayer life. And my desire is that we grow, that we mature, that we expand. That if you can quantify it, it will be more praying than we did in the previous year. If you qualify it, it will be deeper and broader than it was in 25. And so the call is to grow, to mature. But hear me, this is not a word of condemnation for you. It's a word of hope for all of us. We can do this. Abide, remain in, stay in, dwell in, make your home in me. Remain in me and I will remain with you. Stay with me and I will stay with you. Dwell in me and I will dwell with you. Make your home in me just as I make my home in you, is Jesus' call to his followers in John chapter 15. Make yourself at home in my presence by the Spirit and I will never leave you. This is truly good news. Now, you might think that this whole remaining in part is, it's hard because we're tempted to drift away. The great hymn, Come Thou Fount, has a lyric in it that rings true with me. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. That's the desire. We know what it's like to drift away because we drift, right? And we never drift closer to the things we want to be drifting closer. We're always drifting away. And so it feels pretty hard, this whole remain in. If that's all it takes, well, then Might as well wave the right flag of surrender. So if I have to remain in, and it's up to me, sometimes maybe, but all the time probably not. Remaining in seems an impossibility for us, really, in every area of our life, until it is you realize that every one of us makes our home somewhere. Every one of us defaults in our thinking, in our fantasies, in our meditations to some location. The question is, where? Everyone has a default area, a default way of thinking, a default way of acting, a default way of dreaming. And it is our defaults that determine the course of the fruit of our lives, the fruit that we will bear, whether it is healthy or sick. Here, if we default to social media to kill time, we will be turned into angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, distracted, restless, bored, and lust-filled people. It just depends on how that lands on you. And this is just one of many possible unhealthy areas where we can dwell, where we can abide when we just let ourselves go. We don't control our thinking as much as possible. But if we follow the advice of Jesus, which is given here, our lives will bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The question is, where are we most at home? Are we more at home with joy? Are we more at home when angry? Where does your mind take you when you watch the news? Does it take you in the direction of joy, or does it take you in the direction of anger? If it takes you in the direction of anger, you're being dictated to by the news you're reading, not by the Spirit that dwells within you. And you know society wants to move you away from the fruit of the Spirit, and God wants to keep you in the fruit of the Spirit. Abide in me, and when you see atrocities before you, there will be a settled joy inside of you, not a giddy happiness. I don't see them as the same thing. But you can see across this world the worst of atrocities, and you can have joyful hope that God is with us, God is for us, He will never leave us, and that will never change. You can see people in the most difficult of circumstances and have in your heart the ringing truth: there is hope for them. The hope isn't who is the president of, who is leading the UN at this time. The hope for them isn't the president that happens or the prime minister that is leading their particular country. The hope for them isn't a change in not just government, but economical structures or business leaders. The hope they have is in Jesus Christ. And so you go, oh, in joy, Lord, would you empower the missionaries and the churches and the brothers and sisters who hold on to you in the country that is going through this upheaval right now? For those who are in California experiencing the difficulties of the fires, would you strengthen the churches? Would you strengthen the brothers and sisters? Would you allow them to be a good witness and a good impact upon governmental leaders who just seem to hate each other? When quiet, what does our heart meditate upon? Is it the worries of this world? Is it troubles of your life? Is it the difficulties before you or the obstacles? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul gives us some advice on when we are silent. Don't let your heart drift in the way that it's being pushed, but do this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And I can tell you, it is a fight. It is a wrestling match. When you see laid before you atrocities done by people in power, or when you experience them, it is a wrestling match to hold on to hopeful things. It is a difficult thing to look through what is oppressive to what is hopeful, what is of good report. And so in this, Paul is encouraging us, be a good friend to yourself. Don't settle for the narrative that is laying before you, but lean into the Word of God, and it will give you reason for hope. it will point to that in the midst of the most difficult of situation, there are still those who haven't surrendered to Baal. There are still those who are calling upon the name of the Lord. There are still those who are giving up everything they have, selling everything they have and giving it to the poor. There are still those who are jumping in front of those who would murder and abuse children and rescuing them from trafficking situations and bringing them into places of security. There are still those who are working, even if we may not be aware of it. It helps us to hold on to hope. If you have never memorized Philippians 4:8, do yourself a favor and memorize it. So that in a moment of frustration and anger, the Holy Spirit may say, I understand there is a righteous indignation that is rising up within you, and I share that anger to all that is evil, but I came to undo all of these works, and I undo all of these works by empowering my people to walk in ways that are commendable, that are lovely, that are honorable, that are excellent, that are worthy of praise. In the midst of your decrying what's going on around the world, what's going on in your family, what's going on in your country, there ought to be voices of praise. There ought to be words of praise coming out of your own mouth declaring that God is bigger and God is better and His love will endure and His love will conquer. We are people of hope. What is the content of our inner conversations when we evaluate ourselves? Some of us do think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but most of us don't have that temptation. Most of us are just forever giving ourselves a hard time. I am, fill in your negative description of yourself. I am not, fill in the good thing you wish you were. God is disappointed in me because I'm a cad. God is frustrated with me because I have done nothing good this week. God is not going to see me through because I am not worth Him seeing me through this situation. I know He's good, but my wickedness trumps His goodness. Anybody ever feel that way? What's the content of your inner conversation? Where does your mind land when it's pursuing comfort and joy? I want more, more, more in this. I got to have some of this. I got to have some of that. And that'll make me happy. Or I need less of this. Like, no pounds. Need to lose a little weight. Need to have a little less eye baggage going on here. I need to pretty up. But how do you pretty up when you're not there? I want more, 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 or I need less, less, less. And the scripture calls us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the delight, desires of your heart. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, what do you desire? You desire the Lord. When it comes to your relationship, spousal relationships, the scripture encourages, it says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The best counsel I can give to struggling marriages is, husbands, delight in the wife God gave you. Wives, delight in the husband God gave you. Don't delight in the husband you want him to be. Don't delight in the wife you want her to be. Delight in the one that God gave you and let him conform your heart. Here's a prayer that I have prayed for myself for years and years and years, and it still hasn't been answered. Sorry, babe. Lord, make me the husband you want Sandy to have. I would like to pray, would you make Sandy the wife that I want? But that feels wrong. Because it's wrong. Philippians 4. Paul says it this way. And this is a scripture that I am taking marching orders from this year. I'm praying hard for this. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If it was true for Paul, I believe it can be true for any of us. In our abundance and in our need, we can have contentment. In our success and our failure, we can have contentment. When things are the way we want them to be, we can be content and not arrogant. And when the things are not the way we can be, we can be content and not desperate. I have learned to be content in all things. The scripture says godliness with great contentment is great gain. And we're praying for deliverance, right? We're praying for abundance. We're praying for more. We're praying for the answer to prayer. We're praying for our need to be fully met. And loved ones, do that. Never stop praying for your need to be met. Hold it out. Pray for it. Expect, Lord, would you show yourself strong in this area of my life? Because I am weak and I need you to show up. But on the way there, would you cause me to find contentment in the blessing that I have so that I don't covet what other people around me have? Here's the difficulty with covetousness. It is the front end of adultery. Covetousness is the front end of lying. Covetousness is the front end of stealing. Covetousness is the front end of dishonoring your father and your mother. Covetousness says, if I could get away with this, I would do these things. Learn to be content. And it's a prayer that I'm praying for my life. It's a conversation I've had with probably a half dozen people already this year. I believe that these positive habits, the scripture points us to these things as real possibilities. We can have contentment in our fantasies, in our meditations. We can have a place of rest. I believe in all of these areas, these habits that scripture points us to are entirely possible if our default hope is in God. Our default hope, loved ones, is in the God who brings desired outcomes. But sometimes we get that backwards. Our hope is in the desired outcome. I have a friend who is terrified of bridges. Terrified. Anybody terrified of bridges? Or anybody ever been on a bridge that terrified you? It doesn't matter the bridge. Jacob is terrified by every bridge. And he was a pastor, and he used to tell the story. When I would get on the Bay Bridge, crossing from Annapolis to the other side of the bay, that is a sketchy bridge if you've ever been on it. It is a sketchy bridge. My wife has to close her eyes when you're going over that sucker. And he goes, it doesn't matter if I have faith to get to the other side if the bridge isn't faithful. If the bridge can't be trusted, it doesn't matter how oblivious I am to its weakness. If it's going out while I'm on it, I'm going down with it. Faith is about the confidence we place our confidence in the God who is faithful. A strong faith in God who is faithful, God will prove himself faithful. A weak faith in a God who is faithful, God will still prove himself faithful. Our default hope ought to be in the God who is faithful, right? But this will not happen until we learn to abide in Jesus, to make our home with Jesus, to dwell in him. For abiding in Jesus brings us an increasing awareness that Jesus is abiding in us. He's abiding in you. That when we eat, Jesus is with us. That when we drive, Jesus is with us. That when we are holding our grandchildren, Jesus is with us and he is near our grandchildren as we hold and pray for them. That when we face a deadline, Jesus is with us. That when we hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ, our elder brother, Jesus, is with us. That when we are around sinners, Jesus, the friend of sinners, is with us. It's an awareness of a reality that we confess with our mouth. He will never leave me nor forsake me. But it's an awareness many of us live our lives without. We know it, we say it, but when push comes to shove in troubled times, in opposition, we get just as frantic as people who believe there is no God. And loved ones, I'm here to tell you that's not the portion that God has for you. I am never not the husband of Sandy Smith, and that impacts every moment of my life. It impacts relationships I make with other individuals. It impacts the entertainment I lean into. It impacts how I use my time. It impacts everything about me. There is never a moment in my life when I am living outside of the understanding that I am the husband of Sandy Smith, even though there are times when she's not right here on my mind. Sorry. But I will tell you, I never forget her. I might not always be mindful of her. I'm not. But I never forget her. And that's part of what we're going to look at next week. How do we pray all the time? We pray all the time if we're never absent the understanding that we are with God and He is with us. Even though it's impossible to have a front of the mind mindfulness of Him when we're before the selection committee and we are trying to convince the selection committee to hire us. When we are under the deadline and we're with a group of people who are trying to see through the obstacles that are going to prevent this next phase of a job transition or a new endeavor within the company to be applied and to be worked out. We are giving ourselves full-heartedly to the task that is before us with the background understanding that God is with us and we are with Him. If it is true that I am never not the husband of my wife, it is even more true that I am never not the son of God. And that ought to maneuver me and cycle me and direct my thoughts when I have a moment, my worries when they seek to come my way. When if I abide in this understanding and this knowledge, if I dwell in the relationship I have with God, it will impact everything that I do at every moment of every day, which means there will never be a time when I'm not saying, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I just want you to do this, I just want you to do that. Well, no, because we can't live that way. Abiding in Jesus makes the ordinary moments of our every single day lives moments that are marked by the presence of Jesus. And so every moment, ordinary or extraordinary, spiritual or just a part of our daily life, something that is full of the presence of God who is faithful, which means each moment can be fruitful, can be spiritually fruitful, can be productive for the for our lives as an employee and our employer's lives. Business. Sounds lovely, right? Every moment, ordinary and extraordinary, a moment ripe with fruitfulness. Sounds extraordinary, right? It is. But is it really possible for everyone? I think it is. But if it's possible for every one of us to live every moment in this understanding, then how come it isn't the reality for so many of us? Including this guy. How come I, a professional believer, I have a degree in God. How come I so frequently live outside of the promise of this blessing? It's because all too often my abiding defaults to the wrong places. My abiding defaults to fear. Anybody. To disappointment. My abiding defaults to the lack that is a part of my life. My abiding defaults to the want I have in my life. My abiding defaults to the frustrations that are a part of my life, which all too often have people's names on them. The names of people we love. Etc., etc., etc. Our abiding defaults to limitless areas of struggle. So here's what I believe. For us to abide and take Jesus' advice to abide in me, knowing that I abide in you, and when this takes place, you're going to bear much fruit, we have a lot of unlearning to do. And I believe the life of Jesus is a great help for us in unlearning practices that we have learned and establishing new practices that will keep us in relationship with the God who is in relationship with us. There's a teaching and there's an example. I'm just going to do two of these. There's many more in the Bible, and I'm just going to show two of them to get the ball rolling. Here's an example, or here's the teaching from Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus said this, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Here's the teaching. When you pray, and the assumption is you're going to pray, go somewhere and be alone. The example he gives us is in Luke chapter 5, 16 and elsewhere, where the Bible describes Jesus, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus would get out of Dodge, so to speak. He would leave the room. Anybody have that relative when you're together, you know, big groups you're together, they would just disappear? That was Sandy's father. Where's Dad? I don't know. He's somewhere doing something. Jesus would disappear. Where's Jesus? He's somewhere probably praying. Follow his example. Get away. At least sometimes. I would suggest regularly. And without any big fanfare or to-do, pray. If you find yourself in a difficult situation at work and you find stress rising up, excuse yourself because you have to go to the bathroom, and you do because you have to get rid of some stuff. Close yourself in a stall, take 30 seconds and pray it off. Get rid of some waste. Nobody needs to know that's what's going on. Is the job that's taking place, is the conversation, important conversation to be a part of? Probably. And so you're going to get back to the conversation. But in this, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places. There's at least one occasion in the Bible where people come to him to be healed. They've come from all over. They heard Jesus is in town and he's touching people and they're all being healed. And people have come to be healed. And Jesus just disappears. And his disciples are looking for him. And his disciples found him and said, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on? We've got a whole crowd of people here waiting for you to heal them." And Jesus, "I have to pray." Sometimes it's more important for you to take care of your mental health by praying to God than it is to deal with the task at his hand. And if you have the opportunity to divorce yourself from it just for a moment, say no to an important moment so that you can be there for the end of the project. There's a second teaching. We already read it earlier. Philippians chapter 4, 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Oh, man, that's a high bar. Don't be anxious about anything. And I love the fact that there's a comma here and not a period. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And Jesus gives us an example of this at the end of his life, Matthew chapter 26, 39. It's the night that he was betrayed. He finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went away to pray the night before he was crucified, he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he takes them into the garden and says, "I want you guys to pray with me." It's a trying time. He brought his closest friends. "I want you to pray with me." Jesus went and prayed. He got up and he came back and these guys are asleep. He wakes them up. Can't you hang out an hour? Can't you pray with me? Can't you watch him pray with me? And he went away, and while he was away praying, these guys fell asleep again, right? And the stress that Jesus was under was such that the Gospel of Luke describes him bleeding, as it were, drops of blood. His hemohidrosis, the capillaries near the edges of his skin would burst, and they would mix with the sweat. Such was his anguish. Let us follow his example. Jesus left things undone so that he might pray. In the midst of his most stressful moments, he prayed. He is our example in many more places than these. But I will stop here to make this challenge. Loved ones, make turning to God your habit in 2025. In stressful moments, make turning to God your habit. When things are heated, find a way to turn to God in the moment of heat. And it may be in a situation, a boardroom, where you can't leave, and all you can do is close your eyes for 5 seconds. Lord, you said, "By prayer and supplication, I need help. Would you help me? I thank you that you are a God who helps." And get on with it. Let us be found praying alone in 2025. The question is, where does your mind naturally go when you first come awake at the beginning of the day? And here's the helpful things. This is where it kind of turns into practice, and I'm not going to lay this on in any way that's supposed to condemn. I'm just throwing these out for you. What is the first thing you do, the first thing you do when you wake up, the first thing that your attention goes to after you've turned off the alarm clock? Is it emails from the night before? Is it texts from the night before? We have a lot of information right in there that we need to catch up on. What is the very first thing? Loved ones, can I simply say, do whatever you can to make your first thought a thought about the Lord. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be extended. But I will tell you, the text can wait. The weather can wait. The email can wait. If you go to bed before the football game's over tonight, who won can wait. Do what you can. Jack Hayford used to do this. He learned to not step out of bed, but to kneel on his way out of bed. Say, Lord, this is a day that you've made. Help me to rejoice and be glad in it. And that was the extent of his orienting his thought towards the Lord day by day. Start your day as much as you can with a moment with the Lord, as long as you're comfortable with. When you lay your head on your pillow at night after a long, tiring day, what are your last thoughts as you drift to sleep? Chances are you'll be taking with you a lot of baggage, a lot of garbage. You'll be finishing up a text conversation. You'll be filing your last emails. You're going to the bedroom. Chances are you'll be thinking about the weather tomorrow. You'll be thinking about the appointments you have tomorrow. Chances are you're going to be going to bed stressed about tomorrow. Lord, all these things I lay to you. Find some way to have your last thought be upon the Lord. If it means you have to have a worship song going on in the background, or you open up your Bible app and you let it read you to sleep, do something, please. Be a good friend to yourself. In the little moments of space throughout your day, when you're in line for your morning coffee, when you're stuck in traffic, when you're sitting down to a meal, where does your mind default to without your directing it? If you don't catch hold of your mind will catch hold of you. So your first, your last, your most regular meditations, loved one, can I tell you, these are important. That's why capturing those moments as much as you can throughout the day is crucial. Would you capture your moments when you're starting to drift them and do what you can to fill them with healthy content? And I can come alongside and I can help you, but I believe most of you have some tool in your back pocket you already have. It's already there. Here's a suggestion. I'll do it again. I suggested this earlier. If you have yet to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, do so. Finally, finally, brothers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, if you go to bed thinking about what the news said, you will come to the conclusion where nothing and no one is honorable. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Before you go to bed, Lord, would you open my eyes to the one thing in this world that hasn't been perverted yet and thank him for it. Having memorized it, put it into practice. Calling out those things are good. Back in the day, we sang it. This was before my day even. Back in the day, they used to sing it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's before my time, but I know it. It's not bad advice. If we do this, Philippians 9 indicates that you're going to be blessed. What you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, doing so, I'm going to tell you, is easier than you might think. The first and most essential thing we can do is to keep our minds before God. This is how you do it. This is how you dwell. This is how you pray. You keep God in front of your mind. And all that requires is putting God before your mind. That's all it requires. At the same time, doing this is more challenging than we want it to be. Why? Because there's so many other things that are already in front of our minds. It's the bills. For Ravens fans, it is the Bills. It's a broken relationship. it's the check engine light has come on the car, and you've already ignored it for 3 months, and you're pretty sure the car is not going to make it through another week. There's always something in our mind to distract us from, well, from the cross. From the baby who was born in a manger, who came in the fullness of time to free us from ourselves. It's more challenging than we want because we default to unhealthy meditations. So I suspect that I'm preaching to the choir. I suspect that everyone hearing this talk believes that prayer is good, helpful, and a godly practice. Right? You at home? Right? Yeah. Furthermore, most of us wish we prayed more and worried less. And then when it comes to prayer, more than a few of us judge ourselves as total failures. If that's you, wow. I got a decision to make because it's 11:30. I'm going to ask that God will use these final moments to give you a settled hope and confidence that your personal prayer life will grow and that it will result in an increased experience of fruit in the year that is ahead. Two verses that will help us along the way. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Boy, don't you want to live a life that's not shaken? The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before my mind, and that is what results in him not being shaken. But the difficult part is the always part, because we're distracted from time to time, right? Well, Paul wrote it to the Colossians. He said, do this, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are earth. It's easy, just set your mind on things that are above. But not so easy, because we need to redirect our minds from setting it on other things, lower things. And I say all of these things for your joy, not for your guilt. I'm not up here going, shame on you, Alexa. You haven't set the Lord before your mind strongly enough. Shame on you, Luke. You and all you're thinking about 3D printing, shame on you. There's a higher, no. Can I simply say this, that personal prayer, I believe, is the reward of personal prayer. If you will start laying the Lord before your mind as you pray, tomorrow it will be more natural for you to lay the Lord before your mind as you pray. And if you've done it 2 days, the third day it will be a little bit easier. Personal prayer is the reward of personal prayer. Having done it 3 days in a row, you will notice 4 weeks later that you haven't done it at all since that third day. What do you do then? You lay the Lord before your mind. And you go to him and you say, Lord, this is my request. This is my desperate need. I thank you that you are sufficient for my desperate need. You lay the Lord before your mind, and the next day, it's a little bit easier. And as we make this more and more our habit, we will find that it's more and more the place we run to in crisis rather than lend ourselves, rather be consumed with panic. Panic is the natural result of panicking. Worry begets worry. Letting your request be made known to God begets letting your request be made known to God. It's not magic. It's the way God wired us. I am no master when it comes to this. I get hurried and distracted like all of you. But when I do slow down, and it's not as often as I wish it was, and I do look up and pray, and it's not as often as I wish it was, rest comes to me because God says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in the moment of panic, when I seek him, I will tell you that is a diligent moment. And diligence begets diligence. and it begets diligence. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, and I don't know if this story is true, because a lot of stories are said by preachers that you don't know if they're true, but it's a good story. He was asked about his prayer life. He said, so, Pastor Spurgeon, is it your practice to pray 1 hour every day? And in the story, he says, I don't know that I've ever prayed 1 hour straight through in my whole life. I don't know if I've ever got a whole hour from beginning to end, 60 minutes of prayer. But I'll tell you this, I don't know the last time that I went through 60 minutes without praying. May we be found praying all the time because we default to the thought that God is there. He is with us. And the thought and the knowledge that He abides with us will move us to abide with Him. And that comes from communicating with Him. I'm going to rein it in here. There's a lot more for me I could say. But have you ever felt guilty about the lack of variety in your prayers? You ever felt guilty because you're praying about the same things over and over and over in the same ways over and over and over? There's a whole lot of things you think you probably should be praying. Or you're praying and you get distracted by something that's going on at work. Oh, no, I can't pray about that because I'm praying for somebody's salvation. And then you get distracted about, you know, you got an ache in your calf. You've been kneeling for 5 seconds, and that's a lot. And you get the Charlie horse from 5 seconds. Oh, man, and you're praying for the salvation and the help of missionaries in the Congo. You know, really important stuff. And then you're distracted by, you know, a bill that's not overdue, but it's more than you wanted, and you can pay it, but gosh, it's going to get tight. And you spend your time in prayer feeling guilty about the things you're praying because you know you should be praying about more important things. What do you talk to your spouses about? What do you talk to your best friends about? You talk to them about the things that are on their heart, your heart, right? Don't you? That's the natural way that communication takes place. If you're distracted by a Charlie horse, it's kind of hard to ignore those. Lord, there's going to be a lot of hooping and hollering here when I get up. But you're still with me. I'm going to try and walk this off, and it's likely I forget that I wasn't praying, and I'll just start moving to dinner. But I love you. Or you're having a difficult time at work. Lord, it's really hard at work. I know I should be praying about this, and you want me to be doing this, and I should be, but I'm really distracted. If your mind keeps going back to things, I want to say those are things you should bring up with the Lord. Give yourself freedom. And I believe that He will lay upon your heart other topics. And let those other topics come to mind. And keep yourself a prayer list. And go to it regularly. There's things that you want to pray for. If you don't have it written down, you're not going to be praying for. But don't be locked into that. Just start with, Lord, man, this was a good day. Anybody ever have a good day? You know, some of us would never know it, how much you whine. You have that person, you're talking to, man, that person really loves being unhappy. You know that person, right? Man, they never have a good day, never have a good moment. Maybe you're that person that somebody else is going, come on, come on. Pray about what's on your heart. And let me tell you this, I believe this is the case. Personal prayer is the gift for those who personally pray. If you will trigger yourself in the morning by not having your phone next to your bed, by having an open Bible down where you get your coffee, trigger yourself. Whatever it takes, trigger yourself to think God-word thoughts. And if you need some help, we'll come up with some triggers for you. But Lord, would you make us people that pray in 2025? Pray together and pray alone. We want to abide in you. We want to abide in you. We want to make our home in you. We want to dwell with you. We want to find rest in you. And we thank you for the promise that if we abide in you, we will discover that you abide with us. And because of that, fruit, godly fruit, will simply result. Amen. Let us sing.
Hallelujah.